Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke. And it is our last service of the year. Where did it go? I don't know. I don't want to think about it. It has been an awesome year, and all over the place you're seeing these lists on the internet for 10 greatest space flights of the year, the 10 most important deaths of the year, all this other stuff. And I kind of get a kick out of what people look at as important. You know, I heard somebody was sad that Bon Jovi made it onto this year's list. It's like, or Boy George, whoever it was, I don't even remember. It's like, you know, people put a lot of focus on a lot of different things, don't they? And I think as we wind down the year and as we prepare for 2017, which is pretty awesome. 2017. Remember back in the 80s when that seemed like a forever away, you know? Some of you don't remember the 80s. Some of you are born later than that. Okay. But it has been, to me personally, this has been a triumphant year. We were looking at a lot of very, very difficult things that could have happened. We got, I think, something semi-positive out of the election. And we have a president who's recognizing Israel, and not the one currently. The Bible says God will curse those who curse Israel. And I think our president currently is looking down the barrel of a very large gun. But the president coming in is saying, I want to bless Israel and recognize their existence. And I want to recognize that they control Jerusalem. You know what? Matter of fact, let's just give it all to them. I love it. Says he doesn't like abortion and he loves Israel. I don't know if we could have gotten anything better out of a politician than those two things, you know, if we want our country to be blessed. I'm looking at 2017 is going to be an awesome year. And I have hope for 2017. Didn't have much before the election, I gotta tell you. But I have hope for 2017. I have hope for our church. I have hope for our lives. And I think that has to be the focus. When it was all going down the toilet, when our economy was bad, the last 8 years have been a terrible economy, have been unemployment and all kinds of other nasty stuff, right? And healthcare costs have gone up, and the amount that people actually take home has gone down on their paychecks, and all kinds of stuff has just been going terribly. And when you look at that, and when you look at what was going on, people lost hope. And I thought it was so hilarious when the outgoing president's wife said that we are now in hopelessness. We know what hopelessness feels like. Well, you've been showing it to us for so long, I don't know. And I was thinking about all this today. I was thinking about all of this, and I was reminded of something. That which gets us through trials is not knowledge. That which will help us endure trials is not strength or personal ability. That which will help us get through trials is hope. It's hope. What will sustain a man in his time of sickness? Is it not the spirit of a man? And when we lose hope in our situation, when we lose our focus, we lose our ability to endure trials and difficult times and to make the best of it, and to succeed where others can't. What will get you through this next year is hope. And as we come into chapter 4 of the book of Luke, we need to start seeing what Jesus was about. And we're going to look at his call to the ministry and our call to the ministry. But Jesus did all of this because he had a pessimistic outlook for the human race. Jesus knew something. What did Jesus know about humanity? Jesus knew that after this, the judgment. It is appointed for man to die once and then to be judged. And he knew that for the wages of sin is death. And he knew that because all men have sinned, and through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death, and because all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Christ knew that man was going to hell. Pretty pessimistic, isn't it? So when Christ came, Christ didn't come to have a mansion. And Christ didn't come to be a connoisseur of weird foods. I love weird foods. I love snails, and snails are awesome, frog legs and all kinds of stuff. I just love weird foods, oysters and alligator and ostrich and buffalo and snake and turtle and iguana. I mean, it's all awesome. Jesus said, I don't care about any of that stuff. He didn't even eat bacon while he was here. He was a focused man. I read a study this week that says we are genetically predisposed to like bacon. Preach it, brother. Seriously, it was a real article in the Journal of Medicine that we are genetically predisposed to like bacon. It was an awesome article. If you didn't hear about it, you don't love bacon enough. That's what that's telling you. But I want you to think about it. Jesus came and he knew that mankind needed what? What did mankind need? They needed salvation. They needed to be freed from sin. They needed Christ's righteousness imputed to them. They needed to be forgiven of their sins so that they could get through this firestorm called life. So when Jesus came, he came to bring them hope. And he had hope through his own sacrifice that they could be saved. And because he focused on that particular thing, on that specific thing that was going to change the world, and because he refused to focus on anything else, whether good or bad, Jesus did not do even miracles that were outside of the scope of that hope. Remember when the woman said, hey, Jesus, can you do this? And he says, it's not right to take the food off the table and give it to the dogs. He wasn't calling her a dog. He was making a point. I've only come for one purpose, one singular focus, and that is to bring hope to all mankind. Anything else is a detour. Anything else is something that is going to keep me from what I should be doing today. And because he stayed the course on that singular focus in hope for mankind, he was successful more than many of us will ever imagine to be. And I think one of the biggest issues in my personal life, and maybe it's an issue in your life, is that when God gives me a direction or a call or a command, when God tells me to do something, I tend to... Squirrel? I tend to get distracted. Anybody else here get distracted? Okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do my devotion. Okay, let's do this. Up in the morning, I'm gonna do this devotion. I'm gonna read God's word, and then Jesus, being, you know, I need coffee first. Let me go make some coffee, and then you get your coffee. You know what would go good with this coffee is some toast. Returned from the Jordan, I was like, you know what? Cinnamon toast. The coffee's cold anyway. I'm going to make another pot. So you go and you make some cinnamon toast, or you fry up some eggs, or you do whatever you're going to do, and then you come back, and okay. All right, I got my coffee. I got my toast. Oh, I don't want to get my Bible dirty. Okay, let me just eat this toast first. Man, that toast was good. Coffee's awesome. Okay, where was I? Being tempted for... I got to go to the bathroom. I don't want to defile God's word. I'll come back to it in a minute. You come up with a... And if you have these thousands of excuses in the morning, you get distracted by every little tiny thing, and then by the time you finally are ready to have your devotion, what do you do? kids are awake, somebody's screaming, someone's murdering someone's doll. You know, everything happens. Life begins. Sun comes up. Another day. And that's just your morning devotion. I mean, I'm not even talking about parenting. How many of you put off parenting? You know, tomorrow I'm going to have that devotion with my kids. Tomorrow I'm going to teach my kids about Jesus. Tomorrow we're going to spend some quality time. You know, I got Monday off, you might be telling yourself. I'll do it on Monday. And Monday comes and there's yard work or there's stuff to do or something happens. Somebody calls. You get called into work or you're feeling tired or whatever it is. Oops, didn't spend any time with the kids this week. No, I'll just do it next week, right? And we get distracted so easily. That's why the Bible says, casting off every weight and snare and everything that so easily ensnares us. Everything that so easily catches us, that so easily ties us down. Sometimes it's not little things. Sometimes it's big things. Sometimes we get snared by marriage because we marry the wrong person. Now, if you're married, guess what? Too late. It's the right person. Time to start ministering there. If you're married, yeah, you're where you need to be. We get tied down by these jobs that we shouldn't have or these extracurricular activities that we shouldn't have. Nothing wrong with having extracurricular activities. There's nothing wrong with your kids playing sports. But one of the things my dad said was, if it's a sport that requires you go to do something on a Sunday, it ain't going to happen. So we didn't. Ever, because almost all sports back then was what? Sunday football, Little League and all that other stuff and AYSO and all that other stuff was always on Sunday. So I got into agriculture because, well, that was every day, but it was more like go to school at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday on my way to church, and he was okay with that. And then show up again at 10 o'clock at night to feed my animals. And that was the only thing that I found that what he would allow, because you know what? He wasn't going to let us do anything. And our family knew you were not allowed to do anything on a day that had church. And it became hard because my brother, well, it was a good thing for my brother. He broke too many bones to play any sports. And we had to stay focused. But a lot of times we have such a great responsibility handed to us. Such a great job that God has put in our lap to go do something so important that it should take up most of our attention, most of our time, most of our effort. And yet, for some reason, we don't accomplish it. We don't fulfill that which God has called us to. Now, whatever it is that God has called you to today, if you are a parent, God has called you to be a good parent, first and foremost, for at least 18 years. If you are in ministry, God has called you to focus on the ministry that He has put you in. If you are a spouse, you are to be the best spouse ever and focus on your marriage. Even the Bible says that if you get married, realize that your attention will be divided from the ministry and your spouse. You're going to have to spend time on your spouse, and it will take away from your time in the ministry. It's an issue that God knew was going to happen. And so when Jesus came, He didn't allow anything to get in the way of what God had called Him to. He stayed focused on the task at hand. I tell this to my kids all the time, focus. And I make them do this. I put their hand straight up in between their eyes and say, focus. And it's mostly Rachel. Rachel, focus. Okay, Dad. No, Rachel. Focus. Do it. Dad, do it. You know why I make her do this? Because whatever she's doing, you know, taking something apart or trying to put the fuse in the gas tank or whatever she's doing. No, Rachel, you can't do that. Focus! And by actually moving her hand to her face and not pounding herself in the face, she has to think. She has to concentrate on doing this. This is not easy to do, by the way. Do it. Go ahead. Right where you are. Do this. Now, the hard thing is to focus, because as you look forward, what happens? Your hand's in the way, isn't it? So you have to process the image, and your brain has to remove your hand. Do you realize that your brain is currently filtering the image? So where it's removing it out of your vision so you can still see forward? Isn't that amazing? You realize it takes like 10 times more brain power to do this than this? And just that little tiny thing, that little tiny alignment action that we do. Rachel, focus. It brings her back to think about what's going on. Takes her mind off of the things that she was messing around with, and it brings her back to the task at hand. And I think that today, of all days, especially how it just so happens to fall on the last day of the year, the last service of the year, God wants us to focus our hearts going forward this next year. And God wants us to remove the distractions, and he wants us to become the men and women that he has called us to be. So what has God called you to be today? Well, let's look at what he says here, starting in verse 1. I love this. It says, and Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Remember what happened at the Jordan? He was baptized there by John the Baptist in chapter 3. And he was led by the Spirit into the world. Now, who led him there? He was led by the Spirit. Now, just keep that in mind for a minute. Read verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, so wait a minute, the temptations that you see here are the last few after the 40 days of regular temptations. The few that are written here are just some of the many ways that the devil tempted Jesus every single day for 40 days. These are not everything. We usually imagine Jesus just fasting and praying, and then the devil comes that last day and tempts Jesus. No, Jesus was tempted every day. He was tempted in many ways, some that are not listed here. I'm sure on that list were anger and sexual sin and lust and pride and all of these other things that would affect most human beings on the planet today. And so here's Jesus for 40 days being tempted, having eaten nothing, and then on the last day, here comes the devil to really lay it in and to really mess with his head. And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, I find this interesting because who led Jesus into the desert? The Holy Spirit did. Now, here's the problem. Anytime, have you ever met somebody who likes to change things up for change's sake? You know, you come home and all the furniture is rearranged and why? I just wanted something different. There's no functional necessity for moving things. There's no reason or rhyme to it. I've known people who will get rid of everything in their house and buy all brand new furniture, not because it needed it, but because they wanted something new. I'm the opposite. I'm lazy. If it's broken, can we prop it up somehow? Can we just make it work for a little while? I have this awesome couch. It's broken. I don't care. It knows me. And it hugs me just right. When I sit down in that couch, there's just something about a couch that knows you. I don't want to get rid of that couch. I don't need to fix that couch. Leave my couch alone. Someone was saying the other day, we need a new couch. Be quiet. Get behind me, Satan. I love this couch. I don't want a new couch. Maybe we need a new you. And there's people who change everything. They change jobs because they got bored with the old one. They change spouses because they get bored with the old one. They change clothes, not because they don't fit or they're worn out, but because, oh, it's just not new. They change churches because, well, I just wanted something different. And I find that to be very dangerous. I don't mind change. I'm not the one holding on to tradition just because I don't want change. But at the same time, I want change to mean something. I want there to be a reason for it. If it isn't broke, I don't want to fix it. But if it's broke, let's get rid of it and find something better. And so Jesus, he's called out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And sometimes God will call you away from what you're comfortable with, what you're used to. He will call you to change it up. He will call you to forsake all things and to sell everything that you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and go and preach the gospel to all the nations. And to some, they will have that call to go be a missionary or a pastor or a leader of some kind. And that's understandable, that maybe God is going to call you. Maybe God is going to say, I want you to come over here to the desert. And I see these families all the time. I like to watch these YouTube videos of these families who sell their house and they go live in a motorhome with their 12 kids. And that's so awesome for them. I would love to do it, but God has not called me to that. Now, they may be called, and there's a couple of them. You know, there's this guy who's a music leader, and he goes and he teaches music at different churches, and they just go around the country, and their kids are homeschooled, and for them, it's amazing. And I'm thinking, that is so awesome that they have learned to deal with the struggles, that they have a vision for their family, and that they're following it according to God's will. And if God has called you to do that, then you should go and do that. But God hasn't called everyone to go do that, has he? I've had people say, hey, I'm going to be moving out to this place, or I'm thinking about getting a job over there, or I'm thinking about going and doing this other thing. And I ask them, the first thing that I'm going to ask you when you tell me this is, did God tell you to do this? Or did you just come up with this on your own? Because I got to tell you, if you keep running from your problems, they're going to catch up to you. Your problems are like shadows. You can't just shake them off. The only way to defeat your shadow is to shine light on it. And the only way to get rid of your problems is to shine the light of God's word on it and to deal with them where you stand. And today, if you're running away from your problems, then you need to ask God to reveal to you how to deal with this issue instead of running away. And so many people, they run away from their marriage thinking, I hate this stupid marriage and this is just ridiculous, and they have no hope. And that's the key. They have no hope for their future with that person. And so what do? They run away and they say, oh, look at that other person. Oh, they're so handsome, or oh, they're so beautiful, or hey, they make me feel much better. But guess what? When the grass is greener on the other side, it's not real. It's astroturf. It's fake. When you get over there, it's not going to work. You're going to have the same problems because you haven't changed. And your taste in people hasn't changed. The only thing that changed was the scenery. And that new feeling, you know, that new car smell is going to wear off after a while, and you're going to have the same old kind of clunker. You're going to have the same old problems that you've always had. Now what? More change, huh? More running. Doesn't work. So if God has called you to change it up, then by all means, do it. But if God has not called you to change something, then stay where you are. Because God was specifically clear to Elijah when he said that he speaks through a still, small voice. And the only way that you're ever going to hear God talk to you is if you be still and know that he is God. Be still and listen to what he's telling you. The plans of man are many, the Bible says. I get lots of ideas. But those that are from the Lord shall be established. So you know what I do with my ideas? I bug God with them. Hey, God, I got this really great idea. Remember, I wanted to build a train. People thought I was crazy. So I said, God, I want to build a train. One day we were at a yard sale. There's this old beaten up, messed up lawn tractor. At the neighbor's house. Wasn't even at the yard sale. The owner was out there. I said, how much you want for the lawn tractor? $50. Does it work? Nope. I'll take it. Took it home. Rebuilt the engine. It works perfectly. Built a train. It was awesome. It was really fun. It was fun for me. I got to do something manly. I live in a house with seven women. every once in a while I need to pick up a hammer and some nails and do something manly, just beat something with a hammer, you know, just, it was awesome. We built a train. Then I'm like, hey, let's do something else. And the guy's like, nope, nope. Let's build a roller coaster. Nope. No, I really did. I wanted to build a roller coaster. Ferris wheel. Nope. He wouldn't let me do those. So, okay, we'll just do whatever ones God has said that we can do. And we have. And it's awesome. I like doing stuff like that. But you know what? Without God's help, you're never going to accomplish it. You're never going to fulfill it. I remember when I first went down to Nicaragua and I told my dad, Dad, I think we need to start a radio station here. And he's like, that's expensive. He said, I don't care. I'm not paying for it. Have you ever thought about that? I'm not paying for it. God is. I tell that to people all the time. Pastor, we don't have the money to do that. Good thing we're not paying for it, man, or we'd be in trouble. I remember I told my dad, Dad, I think we should start a radio station. So he says, well, keep praying about it. And then a friend of mine, Osmond Costco, had a radio station, needed help, and it was in town. And I figured, oh, well, maybe I heard wrong. Maybe it was just that we were supposed to help with the Christian radio station. And so for a number of years, we just helped out with this Christian radio station, and we just did whatever they needed. I was doing the technical stuff and helping them with their microphones and their audio, and they were working on the programming because I didn't speak good Spanish. And so we were just working on this radio station there in Nicaragua, Radio 8000 FM Estéreo. And I just remember one day Osmond came to me and he said, you know, the pastoral union hasn't paid their bills in months. I'm behind. They're going to take away my house and my stuff. And I need $4,000 to pay for this radio station by Monday, or I'm going to sell it to a secular radio. I called my dad and I said, I need $4,000 by Monday. And I'll never forget what he told me. He says, I don't know if I have that much faith. And I said, well, you better get some. And I hung up on him. And he came to church, this church, and he told the church, he says, you know, my idiot son down in Nicaragua asked for $4,000 to buy a radio station that's going to go to a secular radio station if we don't get the money by today. Now, we know we don't have the money, but just pray that God would just ease his heart and his pain as he doesn't get what he wants. You know, he called me the next day apologizing. God had provided not only the $4,000, but the something like $600 wire transfer fee and everything else to buy the radio station cash. When he called me and he apologized, he said, you know, you had faith, but God needed to teach me faith. I said, that's amazing. So I need $10,000 for the transmitter tower. No joke, I told him I needed $10,000, and so he's like, well, we better pray about that one. I said, okay, so we got the equipment. It sat for 2 years. Because I found out later, they were transmitting illegally. They hadn't gotten a license. And I said, we will not transmit without a license. It's wrong. It's a wrong message to send to the people. So I went back and forth to the main capital, a few hundred miles away for 2 years, until we got a fully licensed, we are still the only fully licensed radio station in the entire southeast part of the whole country. The only one. And so the equipment sat there, and all these other pastors got a little mad at me. Why aren't you transmitting? Because it's illegal. I mean, if it was illegal to be a Christian, I wouldn't have a problem transmitting if it was illegal to be a Christian. If you were in the Sudan or if you're in China and it's illegal to be a Christian, I would do a pirate radio station any day of the week. Don't get me wrong. But when it's legal and it's not hard and all you have to do is file the paperwork, but they're not, you're just being lazy, then I think that's wrong. So we waited. And you know what? I prayed. And about 8 months in, I was praying and some guy walked into this church, this very building, and handed them a check for $10,000 to start the foundation of that radio station tower. $10,000. Now, it cost way more than that to build the tower, but that first $10,000 got us started. We mixed by hand the concrete, 300 bags of cement by hand. It took us over 25 hours to mix by hand the concrete and do one single pour, 25 straight hours of mixing concrete there to pour the base of that foundation. And we built that tower, and God sent us down some engineers who build nuclear submarines for the United States Navy from Rhode Island. They came down to help us weld it and put it up. How awesome is God when he calls you to do something stupid and to do something crazy and you obey? It's amazing to see the results. Now, at the same time, I thought, hey, we need a TV station. No joke. I told my dad, I want to do a TV station. He goes, pray about it. Never did a TV station, ever. God said, no. I wanted one, don't get me wrong. But the Lord said, no, we even had an opportunity to maybe have a cable TV station on the local cable TV network, but it never came about. God just wouldn't let it happen. And I was trying, don't get me wrong. Hey, I was looking at every lead and every opportunity, and God just said, no, it's not the right time. Maybe never will be. Maybe it will be in another country. I don't know. But what I do know is this, that any time I set my heart to do something, if I don't run it through the God filter, if I don't say, God, these are the plans of my heart. This is what I have thought about. This is what I think would be really neat to do. This is where I'm leaning towards. But what do you want from me? What do you have for me? Because when God called me to Nicaragua, I really didn't want to go. And then when God called me back to the States, I certainly didn't want to come. And when God changes the direction of your life, make sure it's Him changing it, not you running away from a problem or you trying to get away from your issues. I know plenty of people who say, Pastor, I want to go to the mission field. I think it's an awesome opportunity for me to get away from the $150,000 credit card debt. Nope, can't go until you pay your bills. Can't. You either have to have your bills paid or be on a payment plan and have the money coming in to support that payment plan. You don't get to go. So if you have college student loans or whatever, and you have some support to deal with those, you can go. If not, guess what? Pay them off first and then you can go, because you're not going to sit there and run away from your debt and think that you're just going to run it. That God doesn't work that way. What's your focus? What's your heart? Is your heart to serve the Lord Jesus? Are you running away from something? Are you just changing it up for no reason? Who called Jesus to the desert? The Holy Spirit. And because of that, it was the Holy Spirit's responsibility to get him through the trials. It was the Holy Spirit's responsibility to strengthen him. It was the Holy Spirit's responsibility to provide for him, not his own. And when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you listen to the move of the Holy Spirit, it is God's responsibility to provide for all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But when you follow your own heart and do your own thing, then you are responsible for what comes next. And normally it's destruction, for a haughty spirit comes before the fall. Now, what does he say? The devil. So after 40 days of pure temptation, temptation to eat and temptation for all kinds of stuff, then the devil comes. And what this time was, a time of fasting, a time of getting away from things, was to refocus his heart on what really mattered. And I want you to write that on that first line, the call to focus. And I think the reason why so many Christians today walk around with aimless lives is because they really have no idea what they should be doing. They have no focus in their life. They don't know what God wants from them. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Now, if you are a Christian here today, let me just give you a couple of quick things before we move on about what you're supposed to be doing. Number one, if you are a Christian here today, you are supposed to be growing. How many of you know a bodybuilder or were a bodybuilder or used to exercise trying to make your body look better? Okay, anybody know somebody like that? So if you know that you want to build muscle, what do you need to do first? Anybody? You need to eat a lot. Did you know that? If you're going to be a bodybuilder, you have to eat a lot. We're talking about tens of thousands of calories a day, okay? And then number two, you have to exercise a whole lot so that that food that you just ate, those calories, convert to muscle and not to muffin top, okay? So that's the goal. First, it's you have to consume vast quantities of food. And second, you have to exercise for hours on end, and you have to push yourself every day in order to become this big buff bodybuilder, right? Now, if we're talking about growing, and I love agriculture. I used to raise animals. Do you realize that if you have a cow, a steer, it takes 8 pounds of food to produce 1 pound of weight gain on that animal? Did you know that? So it's real easy. When you start your project, if you got a 200-pound animal, and let's just say for making it easy, you want to get it up to 1,200 pounds, you need to add 1,000 pounds of weight to this animal. And on average, 8 pounds of food to get 1 pound of gain means I need to buy 8,000 pounds of food over the next 9 months to get this 200-pound calf to a 1,200-pound steer. It's easy math. And then if you multiply that times, okay, so it's 8,000 pounds and 100-pound bag, so that's 80 bags, right, of food that you're going to buy. And each bag was running back then about $50 a bag. Now all of a sudden you know how much your project is going to cost you, don't you? And then you can say, well, at the beginning I'm not going to need as much because you can't eat that much food when they're little, but the older they get, the more, so I'm going to need to ramp up my funding. And by the time you're done, you have your project all planned out. It takes about 15 minutes to sit down and say, okay, my first month, I'm going to need this much money. My second month, this much money. This is my goal, and this is what I'm going to do. Once you have it all figured out, okay, 1,200 pounds is my weight. Well, people spiritually are the same idea. If your goal is to grow, then you need to start out by taking in a certain amount of food every day. And you need to start by having a devotion and being in prayer and worshiping God. And that's just the bare minimum. That's just to maintain life. And when you're a little baby in Christ, you start out reading God's word and praying, and you try to learn from it a little bit. And you go to church throughout the week, and maybe you only go to one service a week because that's all that your heart can handle at the time. But as you grow, you need more calories. As you grow, you should be getting more of the meat of the word and not just the milk. As you grow, you need to become a better student, and you need to be studying more, and you need to be taking in more of God's word and learning doctrine and studying church history, and you need to be learning on your own. You need to be studying how to study, and you need to be figuring out how to dissect God's word and take from God's word those awesome things and be able to grow accordingly. And so you are called to grow. And maybe you're just starting out and your growth is just going to be what you can get from your devotions and church. But eventually you should get to the place where you're taking in massive quantities of God's word all the time. And that you're growing. Because if your goal is to grow in Christ, then you need to focus your heart on those things. If your goal is to grow in Christ, then don't focus on Facebook as much. Focus on God's word. Don't focus on video games as much. Focus on God's word. Don't focus on other things. Focus on God's word. The average American household watches 5 hours of TV a night. 5 hours! Football game's only 2 hours. What are you doing with the other three? It's a lot of time. What do you spend your time on? How do you use your time? Is it wisely? Last night I got home. I said hi to everybody and I fell asleep on the couch. I maybe 15 minutes in. I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning thinking, what happened to my night? I was wasted from the day, and sometimes it happens. You know, sometimes you just, you come home, and apparently my family tried to drag me off the bed and couldn't do it. Let me sleep on the couch until 2 o'clock in the morning. Here's my wife sleeping on the couch next to me. I'm like, oh, hey, why are we here? Because I couldn't get you to bed. You were tired. I didn't even eat dinner. I was just asleep on the couch, man. I was out. Apparently the kids were playing Legos on my forehead. And, you know, I don't know what they were doing. It was just, I was asleep. We don't allow permanent markers. Who knows what they would have done? And yeah, sometimes you're going to be out of it. Sometimes you're just going to have, you know, life is going to happen. But on a regular basis, are you spending time? Are you listening to studies in your car if you drive a lot? Do you have Christian radio on? Are you taking in God's word? Are you growing? But another thing that you should be focused on, if you're married, then your focus should be your spouse. Are you being the husband or the wife that God has called you to be? If you're a parent, are you being the parent that you're called to be? If you're a child, are you being the respectful person and the student that you're supposed to be? Learning how to be an adult before the time comes to actually leave the house and be freaked out about living on your own. We need to learn to focus on what God has for us. You know, people say all the time, oh, I just want them to not lose their childhood. You know, I want them to grow. I don't want them to grow up too fast. Are you kidding me? Raise up a child in the way that they should go, that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. You should make children little adults as soon as possible. That's the point of childhood. To teach them how to be adults as soon as possible. I teach my kids how to drive when they're 12. People say, why do you do that? Why do you let them drive when they're 12? Because by the time they're 15, that's 3 years of driving experience that they've had on desert roads or in parking lots, 3 years of being comfortable behind the wheel of a car. So when they finally do get their permit, are they going to be comfortable behind the wheel of a car on the street? Absolutely they will. Now it's just about learning how to drive with other cars, merging a little bit, getting on and off the freeway. By the time they take their driver's test at the DMV, man, it's going to be easy for them. What happens if you take an acne-filled hormonal child who's 15 and a half, never been behind the driver's seat of a car before, and say, here's the keys, let's go. See how that works out for you. Try to train a hormonal child how to drive. Not a good idea. I hear all these dads all the time, I can't teach my kids how to drive because you waited until they were full of hormones. They're breaking down crying behind the wheel. They get frustrated and they're mad. It's like, seriously? Start earlier. But think about it, parents. Are you starting early with your kids to teach them how to be good adults? Are you teaching them how to be responsible with finances? Are you teaching them how to be responsible at home? How to do the chores? How to do the laundry? When they're 10, they should learn how to use a laundry machine. I'm sorry. But moms, let your kids wash their own clothes. It's enough to do around the house. My parents never did my laundry. 10, that's it. Use the machine. I don't have anything to wear. Then go in your pajamas. I don't have pajamas. You're going in your underwear. I don't have underwear. You see where this is going? Better go find something. My parents never let us get away with that. I want a snack. Go cook one. Seriously. I have the most awesome kids. They make brownies and popcorn and all kinds of neat stuff, you know. Teach your kids. Focus on that. Don't focus on your career. Your career is your children. Everything else is a side job. So if you have a career, that's fine. But you know what? You need to be focused on your kids even more when you get home. That means you have two full-time jobs, and that's hard to do. What has God called you to do? For the most part, if you're not sure, He's called you to stay where you are and focus on what you've already been given. And be faithful in little things. The thing of your own heart, the thing of your own family, the thing of your own responsibilities. Be faithful with those. When Paul and Barnabas had restored Paul, they went to Antioch and they didn't know what to do. So what did they do? They just hung out and they did ministry there. And they just hung out until the Lord said, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And when he did, it was an amazing transition for them. But it wasn't until they heard something that they moved. Don't move without God's call. And then you'll be able to endure temptations. How was Jesus able to endure? And we're not going to go through each individual temptation, but how was he able to endure these temptations? Because his heart was focused on God's word. And if you're going to be successful, you need to have the foundation of God's word in your heart. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. But Jesus said, it is written. How did he respond? With God's word. Second temptation, the devil took him up on a high mountain. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Verse 9, so he brought him to Jerusalem on the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus answered and said to him in verse 12, it has been said, meaning it was said in God's word, that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil cannot resist God's word. No one can. You want to be successful? Know God's word. Be focused through God's word. And wait for further instructions. Jesus didn't move until God instructed him otherwise. Now in another place it says that the angels came and ministered to him. The angels being messengers, so they brought a message from God. Okay, here, eat. Your time in the desert's done. Go. The call to focus. Be focused. Number two, call to share in verse 14 through 30. Write that on your outline. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, why did he have power in the Spirit? Because he had been focusing his heart, not on food, not on housing, not on a career, not on stuff that was passing and pleasures and other things. He was focusing his heart on the Lord. And because of that, when he returned to Galilee, it was in the power of the Spirit. Focus your heart, you will receive power. Divide your heart, and your power will be divided amongst many things. What does it say here? And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. The call to share. He just went out and started sharing. He has no specific target base yet, and he knows who he's ministering to, the Jews, but he has no disciples to train. He has no church going yet. There's no treasury yet. There's no real ministry established, okay? So there's no Calvary Chapel yet. There's nothing. All there is a bunch of people. And this is what I did when I first went to Nicaragua. I just started talking to people. There was no church there that I was pastoring. And, you know, some pastors, all they know how to do is go take over something that somebody else already started. But there's something to be said about that faithful person who goes out and just shares where no one has shared before. So here's Jesus, just sharing with people. He's just going out and talking to people about what's going to happen. And we need to have that call, that heart to share. And maybe you're part of evangelism, maybe you're not a good evangelist, but you can live a right life and bring people to church and say, you know what? You need to come listen to the gospel. And if you have questions, come talk to my pastor or come talk to one of the guys at church who can talk to you about what you're having questions about. Maybe that's the extent. How many of you are here because someone else invited you here? How many of you, let me ask you a different way. How many of you here were personally invited by me? Isn't that awesome? No one. Paul says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize many of you. You can't say, well, I belong to that person. You are here because another human being cared for you so much that they invited you to come hear the truth. How awesome is that? And you need to have that same focus to go out because you have been called to share. Share Jesus with others. Share Jesus and say, hey, come listen to the truth. And so he came to Nazareth in verse 16, where he had been brought up, and as we understand, he went to the synagogue, and they read him to the book of Isaiah, and they hated him for it, and basically he says, you know, in verse 24, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, and so basically he says, you're rejecting me, and then they try to kill him at the end of that section, in verse 29, and they wanted to throw him off of the cliff. And he kind of just did a whole Jedi thing and walked to the midst of them, and they missed him. Can you imagine? You're taking this guy out there, you're holding on to his clothes, and you're dragging him out to a cliff. You're so angry at him that you're going to throw him off the mountain. These guys got to be messed up, okay? You ever seen somebody that mad? They have that look, you know, where they're a monster. You ever seen someone like that? You got the whole town acting that way. And here's Jesus, all of a sudden, he just... Where'd he go? I thought you had him. I thought you had him. Well, he did. Where'd he go? And he just walked out through the middle of them like nothing. And they lost him. How do you lose somebody who's right there? Why didn't they kill him? Because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. God protected him. Not from everything. There's no guarantee that God's going to get you out of every difficulty and out of every danger. Jesus had to die, just not yet. Just because God has protected you in the past doesn't mean he will in the future. And just because you've suffered in the past doesn't mean you have to in the future. You just need to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And in this instance, Jesus just walked out through the middle of him. But his heart was to share the truth with others. And even with those who he knew would reject him. In verse 31 through 44, we see the call to minister. Now, sharing is different from ministry. Sharing is just giving the truth out. And sometimes you'll get a good reaction, sometimes you'll get a bad reaction. But sharing is just spreading the word out. Okay, the sower and the seed is just sharing. You're just telling everybody. Harvest Crusade was awesome. And by the way, this year, I want to encourage everybody to sign up and serve at the Harvest Crusade. It was so amazing. Last year, I had so much fun. I was down there ministering to the different people who received Jesus. And then I got to help them tear down the stage and all the equipment afterwards. That was really awesome. And get to touch the drums for, you know, the Wickhams. Ooh, pretty. You know, and get to touch their amplifiers and see the soundboard and go in the dugout and use their bathroom. And it was awesome, though. We were really blessed at the Harvest Crusade. But you know what? Coming up to the Harvest Crusade that month or two before, handing out invitations, putting a sticker on the car, and making sure you get out to everybody and tell them to come. Come receive Jesus. Saturday, there were so many people. We ran out of people to minister to the new Christians. How awesome was that? They were like, hey, if you're even a baby Christian, come down and pray for one of these new ones. They were just asking people from the stands to come down and pray with the baby Christians. There was not enough people there to minister. How awesome is that? When the Lord said that you'll take in a net that it won't even hold all the fish. There are some amazing opportunities for you to share. And sharing is great. Sharing is that momentary opportunity to reveal Christ to somebody. And it can be at the line at the grocery store, and it could be at work somewhere, and it can be handing out a flyer or something like that. But ministry is an ongoing process of building someone up in Christ. Ministry is the ongoing process of building someone up in Christ. Now, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and he was kind of sticking around in that area, ongoing, building them up. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and so he rebukes the demon in verse 35. And then he arose from the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. Now, Simon was apparently a pretty big guy in the synagogue. Jesus, you got to come to my house, man. You cast a demon out of that guy. My mother-in-law is over here at the house. And she needs your help. Seriously, she was sick. I have a great relationship with my mother-in-law. I don't know what y'all's problem is, but. So Simon's wife's mother was also sick, was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. They, not Simon, they. I don't know, was Simon going for it? Jesus, take her home. Or was he saying, Jesus, fix her? I don't know. So Jesus comes in, and he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. I love that. When Jesus healed her, she's like, oh, hey, I'm going to make you all dinner. Hey, that sounds like a plan. I love it when my brother comes to town. My mom makes fried chicken. She won't make it for the rest of us. It's just when he comes into town. It's like, hey, Jay, you got to come into town on a day that mom's not sick. We're going to buy some chicken because she's going to fry it up. And it's awesome. So there they are. This is ministry. This is an ongoing building up of the church and the saints. An ongoing process of edification and love where people are built up in Christ. Jesus had been teaching in the same area. He had been ministering to the same people. Now there was a specific need, and he met that need. And Simon later became one of his apostles. This is Simon Peter, who, as we all know, was the head apostle for a while. How awesome is that? That he started ministry by an ongoing process. You know, the older you get in Christ, the more mature you are in the Lord, you should begin to not just do the spontaneous and sporadic and very short-lived evangelism. You need to begin to learn how to minister to people, how to build godly relationships where you build others up on a regular basis, not just leech them dry and suck the life out of them, but be the one who's building someone up. You ever known someone who just sucks the life out of everybody else? And they're so needy, and they need, and when we come to Jesus, we're that way. Babies in Christ are just like regular babies. How many of you have had kids? Every 2.5 to 3 hours, they're crying. They need a bottle. They need a diaper change. They want to be cuddled. They just need help. And, you know, when people come to Jesus at the beginning, yeah, they need a lot of work. That's why when you evangelize, if that's all you do, you're going to be tired. Because people need a lot of help. When they come to Jesus, they don't know what to do. Am I supposed to give up my girlfriend? Yes. But then how do I live? You know, and they need help. They need you to hold their hand and walk them through it and deal with the issues at hand. And so I love the idea of discipleship, where you bring someone to Christ and then you walk them through the process until they're a little more steady on their feet. And you go out and you find someone else and do it again. If you're a really good evangelist, go out and evangelize, but hand them off to someone who can minister. The job of the church is not to evangelize. The job of Christians in the street is to evangelize. When we get them in here, it's to edify them and build them up in Christ. That's why we don't have an altar call every single service. Why? Well, I'm hoping you guys are saved by now. I'm hoping you guys know Jesus already. And so what I want from you today is that I want you to be growing in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't stop people from coming to him, but we want the focus to be what? Bring him to Jesus and build them up. And that's what he's doing. So when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick, and he's ministering there in verse 40 through 41. But then what does he do? He says, hey, I got to go to a deserted place in 42. And they came to him. They sought him and they came to him and they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, hey, I have to preach the kingdom of God to other cities as well. So he was ministering on a regular basis, and that ministry created this opportunity that they would grow. But now they don't want him to leave, which is pretty awesome. He was wanted there. But he says, hey, I got to keep going. Don't worry, I'll be back. And some followed him. So he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And I want to challenge you. God wants us to minister to others. But before you can do that, before you can accomplish that, you need to share with others. But before you can do that, you need to be focused. And I want to challenge you. Let me ask you, what is your call tonight? What does God want from you tonight? What is he trying to do in your heart and your life? If God has called you to be a pastor, don't try to go take over some church somewhere. When he's ready, he'll make you a pastor. Until then, serve. Tell me if you want to be a pastor. I'll help you. Tell me if you want to be a missionary. I'll help you. You may not go today. I've had people tell me, hey, pastor, I want to be a missionary. Great. Let's talk about it. And so we go over the things in your life. It looks like you have at least 18 months to 2 years before you could ever become a missionary if you started today. And they get a little bummed out. Well, I thought I could just kind of pack up and go. No, it doesn't work that way. We don't send people who are going to fail into the mission field. We only send people who are going to succeed. And if you're going to go to the mission field, I need you to be a success, which means you got to get rid of your debt and you got to be financially solvent. You need to build up your heart and prepare yourself for the trials at hand. You need to take care of any family issues that you may have. You need to get certain shots and things like that. You need to learn, maybe get to start to learn another language. You need to get things ready to go. You need to get support. That all takes time. So get started. I don't know if I want to go anymore. Then God never called you. That was just your own thing, wanting to travel the world on God's expense. Now, that's not the way it works. And I want to challenge you. Good things take time. If it costs you nothing, it's really not valuable. So what has God called you to do? If you want to be a good parent, it's going to take time and effort. And it might take away from your career. And it might take away from your finances. And it might take away from your sports or from your video games or from whatever other hobbies you have. But you know what? It's important. And if you read the qualifications to be a pastor in the pastoral books of Timothy and Titus and Thessalonians, you know what you find? You cannot be a good pastor. You can't be a pastor at all if you haven't been a good father. You can't be a pastor unless you've been a good husband. You can't be a pastor unless you've been a good Bible teacher. You can't be a pastor until you've done these other things in the ministry, until you focus on the little things that God has given you along the way. So let me challenge you. If you don't know where God has called you yet, you might not, and that's okay. If God hasn't revealed a specific thing that he wants you to accomplish, if he hasn't told you to go minister to Tibet, if he hasn't told you to become a pastor or a worship leader, or if he hasn't called you to be a teacher or an evangelist yet, and you don't know, then focus on the little things that he's already given you. Focus on your marriage. Focus on your heart. Focus on your ability to read his word and study it for yourself. You focus on the little things. And be faithful in the little things, and I guarantee you something. He promises he will make you faithful in what? In much. One time I had a young man come up to me and said, Pastor, I think God wants me to be the, this is in Nicaragua. Pastor, I think God wants me to be the worship leader here. Awesome. Can't wait. Learn how to play your instrument first. I play pretty good. Well, you keep practicing, you keep doing that, because he hasn't told me he wants to be a worship leader. So guess what? You learn your instrument, and maybe you know how to play the piano, right? Yeah. So learn the guitar. Why do I have to do that? Well, Like, he hasn't told me he wants you to be the worship leader yet, but be faithful. If he wants you to be the leader of worship, then shouldn't you know how to play more than one instrument? Well, why can't I be the worship leader now? I heard the call. Well, I'm the pastor, and I didn't. So, no. He left. He went to some other church. They made him the worship leader right then and there. Oh, it was awesome. He had his living girlfriend at the house, and he was stealing from his employees at his business, and he did all kinds of nasty stuff, but he was the worship leader. Be faithful in little things. Let God take care of some of the small stuff that's in your heart. How many of you have small stuff that nags at you? Anybody else besides me? Now, to me, it's a big deal. Don't get me wrong. It's huge. But in the scheme of things, it's not as big as I want it. I think it is. It's stuff that God wants to deal with, that he wants to minister through, that he wants to take care of. That way he can use me more effectively. And I want to challenge you, if you don't know what God has called you to do, then focus on what he's given you already. And if you do know what he's called you to do, if he's called you to be a missionary or any of these other great things, tell me. Tell me what you think. He who desires the work of a pastor desires a good thing, the Bible says. So tell me, because I will help you get there. I will help you learn and to apply yourself and keep yourself focused in that area of ministry to accomplish what you need to do to achieve that. But if you don't talk to me and if you don't focus on that area of ministry, what's going to happen? You're going to get sidetracked and it's never going to be fulfilled. Jesus could have gotten focused on what? On building a big church building in Jerusalem or getting a 501c3 started so they could accept donations better. Or he could have focused on you know, I think I need a new camel. You know, I want an elephant. I want to walk into town with an, wouldn't that be awesome, by the way? He didn't focus on that stuff. Matter of fact, Jesus wrote it like he stole it, because they did, technically. I mean, he had a borrowed donkey that wasn't his when he came into Jerusalem, if you remember. They didn't ask before they took it. They asked as they took it. Hey, where are you going with my donkey? Oh, Jesus needs it. Well, I guess okay. I think it's too late now. You're already walking away with it. I don't want to be the guy who told Jesus no. His focus was on the ministry. That's it. It wasn't on the clothes. And it wasn't even on having a lot of disciples. It was on getting people hope. The final thing I want to close with is this. You ever have a hard time sharing the gospel with somebody? Stop attacking people with all of your proof and with all of your knowledge and with all of your quote-unquote wisdom. One of the things that burdens my heart is when you see on YouTube, JW gets owned by Christian evangelist, or Mormon missionaries are taken down by a Christian pastor, something silly like that, where you see these quote-unquote Christians arguing with others. In all of my years in ministry, you know what I have found is the most effective way to share somebody with someone? Share the hope. The Bible says, always be ready to give an account for the joy that is within you. Not the facts and the reasons and the wisdom that's within you, but the joy or the hope. That in tumultuous times, you would have joy. Why? Because I know Jesus, and after I die, I'm not going to hell. And everything I do serves a purpose, where everything you do is useless, but everything I do has a purpose and a hope and a reason. Share joy, share hope. So if you want to learn how to evangelize well, learn, number one, how to have joy and hope. And two, learn how to share that. It's a nice little jumping off point for you to start studying how to evangelize. Start learning how to have joy and hope. And learn how to share that joy and hope with others. And start with your family. And then move on to your friends. And then move on to strangers. And I guarantee you will be much more successful that way, sharing the gospel, than spouting off the 10 reasons why this, this, and this, and this. It's not wrong to know those things. I read those books all the time. But I want to know joy and hope first. Because hope is what will sustain you. Hope is what will get you through. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the ability to to minister, and Lord, to focus on you, and that you've given us the ability to serve you, even in little things and in great things. And I pray that today your Holy Spirit would fill each heart here, that each person here would go out in the power of your Holy Spirit and in your joy and with your peace, that they would be filled, Lord, that they would be transformed, and that they would transform others, Father, both in that momentary sharing of their faith and that ongoing equipping and ministering of the gospel. Father, let your words be our words, and give us in our mouths the words to speak. But give us that focus, that we would be ever looking to what you've designed for us, rather than seeking what our own hearts desire. So we thank you for the salvation that we have in you. We thank you for an awesome year of victory. And we look forward, Father, to a year of you doing amazing things in our nation, in Israel, and in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.